Okay, welcome to part three of Slaying Our Secret Sloth. There's going to be at least a part four. And I want to just back up to get a little running start. First thing we have to do is recognize sloth and its results, because that's what the scripture teaches us. And we're kind of defining sloth as habitual disinclination to exertion, just kind of averse to effort.
Why does it stop?
So we talked about that in one. We looked at the ant, and this is actually going to get repeated today, the whole concept of a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, the self-deception of the sloth. Compared the ant and the sloth, and it's not only subverts the livelihood of the body, but it slows down the mind, halting its attention to great matters of importance. There's not just physical sloth, but spiritual and mental sloth as well. Ignores the grace that God gives to overcome sloth. He recognizes that we have a temptation to that. And then this concept is, I think, really crucial. I saw this a number of times in scripture as well this week, and also particularly in the monastic writings. But we basically, the issue is our heart. We sing a song that says, ask God to prune our heart, not our activities, but prune our heart, to cut away the bad parts of our heart. When God restores the nation of Israel, he's going to take away their heart of flesh and give them a heart that, heart of stone, and give them a heart of flesh that's more tender to him. But basically, the heart takes the mind captive to justify itself. And the example of the lion in the street, seven men can say, there's no lion in the street. But the sluggard must insist that their own answer is wiser. There is a lion in the street. Otherwise, his laziness is exposed for what he is. So it's the whole guilt, self-justification thing, which sacrifices truth. Yeah, the only hope really is the transforming work of God in our hearts. So we ended on that, well, sort of after part one. Okay, now I gotta go to part two. And I didn't finish part two. New Testament sluggards. A sluggard doesn't just live in the Old Testament in our neighborhoods, he lives in the New Testament as well. New Testament sluggards get condemnation and censure because they are faithless. And whatever is not of faith is sin. And faith is simply believing that what God said is really going to happen. So we don't believe God when he tells us there are consequences for our actions. That's Satan's lie. Satan said there's no consequences for our actions. So when you see a person not believing what the scriptures say, you see a person that is influenced, if not ensnared, by Satan. Because as a result of the condemnation, you lose your inheritance, you stumble and fall, and you get snared by Satan. So we saw that sluggards are slow to learn and obey. Basic word is to be slow or sluggish. Indolent is lazy. Languid is another word which has its root of being an illegitimate person who doesn't get an inheritance. So regarding salvation that's given to the obedient, the author of Hebrews says we have many things to say about this, but it's difficult to explain because you become dull of hearing. They become dull of hearing. Last week we talked about how a callus develops. And they ought to be teachers, but still they have to keep going over the ABCs again. And unfortunately, much of churches, rather than move people into maturity and get them to be reproductive, just tell them the ABCs all over again because it's easier to just get people to believe the ABCs than actually progress with the rest of the alphabet. In order to inherit the promises, you can't be slothful, but you have to exercise faith. And there's our patience, long-suffering, perseverance word in order to inherit what God has promised. Otherwise, you don't get those who fail to diligently trust, persevere, and follow Christ will suffer loss, promise from God, reaping barren lives, cursing, which means diminished, as opposed to fruitful blessing. So we looked at Jeremiah. I think we did that last week. Sluggards can be rescued, but it's really not saying, oh, you need to believe Jesus died for your sins. You really need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So I think we kind of ended kind of near here. Oh, yeah, no, we ended in this guy. So 1650, a guy who suffered a lot for telling truth. He's trying to get people awakened, and his teaching is basically just centered on Christ, but then the thing he says about it is the stuff that's really practical. So Christ arouses and awakens the soul in due time. He recovers it normally through teaching. And the teaching might be, as David heard Nathan, or as Peter had to face Christ after he denied him. So the process, these are not his words, but some first is conviction, then revealing the consequence of that, and then you say, oh no, that's, I don't want that. So there's confession, oh, I'm doing the wrong thing, I need to do the right thing. And repentance is the change of mind about it. What I was doing was not the thing I want to be or do. That piece kind of is missing. The Catholic Church had this thing I had to memorize when I was an altar boy. Mea culpa, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa, which means I'm guilty, I'm guilty, I'm very, very guilty. And the evangelicals basically do the same thing. Oh, we're just, you know, sinners, and thanks for your grace, and let's go out and sin some more. There needs to be a change of mind, and the renewing of the mind is the key. It's like the keystone of Romans 12 that, you know, gives life in the body and blessings in the future. And after repentance comes cleansing. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from our sins and forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That cleansing is not emphasized, yet the scripture emphasizes it. So when Paul says you need to put off, renew your mind, and put on, that's a theme. Stop being the way you were, think differently, be different, and put on the new behavior. A lot of teaching, you know, I read and listen. I don't read too much because it takes too long, but I just read through bunches of stuff as to how people try to get folks to live the Christian life. And a lot of it is just, oh, you got to do this, you got to do this. And if you put on the new behavior or put on the new shirt without getting your body cleaned up, you know, you still stink. And you're very unpleasant to be around. Okay, then we talked about walking in the light. Yeah, we once were darkness, so get out of the dark and walk in the light. Find out what's pleasing to the Lord. And I was always amazed in my initial teaching at New York School of the Bible how I would ask people, so how do you please God? And, you know, have 30 to 50 Sunday school teachers that were like the cream of the crop of their churches, and they couldn't tell me how you please God. And there it is in Colossians 1, you know, this is how you please God. And part of it is going to be not having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but expose them, reprove them, bring them to light. All things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. And he describes the carnal Christians that are in the church that are basically asleep. They're not, you know, they're little sleep, little slumber. They have folded their hands to sleep because they haven't applied the truth when they heard it. So you need to, you're in the realm of the dead, not the people who are going to have life. Darken the dead, and then you need to rise. You have to do that. You got to wake up, and normally it's through the exposure of the body of believers, and that's how God designed the body, and this is in the context of how the body is supposed to function. And just some verses from Jesus on walking in the light. And it's like the people who have their sins forgiven, people whose sins are covered by the Day of Atonement, would reject the light. People who saw the miracles of Jesus and ate the bread and fish and drank the wine, because that wasn't as direct correlation, but they saw that people healed, yet they did not believe ice two towards on by, you know, in Jesus. They just did not trust him despite the stuff that he did. Why? They had a preconception of what he was going to be like. That's probably one element of it. And they didn't like the message that revolved things that they found distasteful. And one of the great passages on that is when he says, I'm the bread of life, and you need to eat my body and eat my flesh and drink my blood if you want to have, you know, a relationship with the Son of Man. And they were offended at that. I don't like the way who's going to do that? And they walked away. And then he turned to his disciples and said, are you guys going to walk away too? And Peter gets it right this time. He says, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. But the others weren't really looking for eternal life. They were looking for something that was just temporal, that satisfied their appetites, gratified their desires. By the way, in part three, I want to talk about, or introduce talking about getting your desires. So, remedies for sloth. I got this from somebody down here. Frequent reflections on the harm it causes. So I frequently get in situations I really don't like. And if I don't like it, I think about, how do I avoid this next time? And then I've got to take action to change whatever it takes. And it takes energy, but God gives it. But it makes it easier for ourselves if we develop habits. If we can just, you know, do the whole spiritual kung fu thing where we do it over and over and over again to where we don't have to think about it, and it's automatically, we automatically do the right thing. Unfortunately, we can automatically do the wrong thing thinking it's the right thing, because our heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. So we really need to examine ourselves whenever things come up that basically aren't to our liking or not necessarily what God likes. So the habit of punctuality. In order to be punctual, there's, I think, help for the chronically late in toil. It does harm, not just inconveniencing and harming others, but it harms us because it shows we don't have the discipline to focus on what we need to do. We just get so easily sidetracked. Look at the birdie. Oh, look at it's instead of focusing on what do I need to do. And punctuality probably has in it this idea of being a few minutes early. My father-in-law was big on, you know, if you weren't half an hour early, you were late. You know, it wasn't always pleasant going on vacation with him. Being prudent. You know, prudent is another word for wisdom. And I can't remember, was it Thomas Aquinas had 8 elements into prudence. I was hoping to get back to it, but I'm not going to do it today. Planning is, you know, where do you want to go? You need a destination. You want to go to a really nice place in the kingdom. How are you going to get there? And then meditation on divine justice. God is infinitely just. We tend to think he's not. And they described it as rewarding human effort. Oh, that's the flesh. No, that's obedience. And punishing laziness in the service of God. God wouldn't punish us. Well, those who knew the Master's will, Luke 12, and didn't do it, get more punishment than those who didn't know the will of the Master's will and didn't do it. There is weeping and gnashing of teeth in the kingdom. And, you know, people say, oh, no, that's hell. Well, no, it's, look at who it is. It's the believers who weren't basically obedient, who dissed God. So virtues that are opposed to sloth are perseverance, zeal, diligence, and obedience. We're going to talk more about diligence in part 4. If we have sluggishness of mind, we neglect to even begin the good. And it's evil in its effect if it so oppresses a man as to draw away from good deeds. Okay, so this is like 1200 BC. I mean, AD, Aquinas, phraseology is difficult. Most people say, oh, that's difficult medieval stuff. I'm not going to pay attention to it. But that was the point of an education. That's the point of poetry, is that you have to stop and think about what the author meant and enter into their mind. It's a form of other-centeredness. But no, I guess it's all about, well, how does it make you feel? Deconstruct the novel. And when you can deconstruct the poem, you know, is basically how you feel about it. Deconstructing a novel is to totally neglect everything that's being said. And, you know, you don't even, and just say, like, oh, this is how I feel about it. And then the English, quote, teachers are just like, oh, that's so good that you express yourself. That's what we want to have. Give me more. You know, it's, these people are sick. It should be noted, said Whitestone Journal, that vices are often disguised as virtues. This is the heart taking the mind captive again. So the sloth wears the disguise of, oh, I'm just being calm, I'm just being serene, I'm just keeping a level head, I'm not going to get too excited about God or what he wants me to do. Or, yeah, God says that, but we need to be open-minded. We need to, you know, consider other options. Corporately, you see people that have this phrase called the paralysis of analysis. Instead of making decisions when a decision needs to be made, oh, let's just analyze it more and put it off. And I've seen, you know, I read a lot and seen it, how that creeps into church boards as well, where they don't want to make a decision and they just hope the problems go away. They bury their head in the sand like the proverbial ostrich, who doesn't bury his head in the sand from what I've read. And then if the sloth is really the reality, people get very defensive, because all defensiveness comes from covering up our sin. They accuse Jesus of all kinds of stuff. We never got defensive. We tend to get defensive. So defensive behaviors have the purpose of distracting us from our feelings of being hurt and shamed. The objective, whether you realize it or not, according to Very Well Mind, is to shift attention to the faults of the other person so that in the moment you feel better about yourself. But in the future, you're going to feel horrible when that kind of stuff gets brought back up at the judgment seat. Every idle, unprofitable word that we speak, every word gets judged. You're going to have to give an account of it. How much more so the actions. So what have you done with the thing I've done, the thing I gave you? Lord, what did you give me? Well, I gave you the Holy Spirit. What have you done with him? I put him in the closet so he wouldn't get hurt. And here he is. Wherever that is. Parable of Talents. Luke something or other. 16 maybe. Okay, so when you find yourself being defensive, say, why am I defending myself? And then beware of whenever you are pointing the finger at someone else, there are three fingers pointing back at you. Someone said it's four fingers, but I can't bend my thumb like that. So that's like Matthew 7. You know, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eyes and ignore the log in your own? Because your worth and value is taking a hit and you're feeling guilty about it because you are guilty. So first take the log out of your own eye and then you can look at the eye of the others. Defensiveness is, it just insulates us from truth. So I didn't send you the one page document because transferring one from the other, I missed it. So I'll send it out later today. So this is now, welcome to part three. And this verse is recorded twice in scripture. The slothful says, there's a lion outside, I will be slain in the streets. They have preposterous false excuses and fears because Jerusalem was a pretty civilized city at the time. The only lions that they would have had there are in zoos, if they had zoos. So they make false excuses, they have false fears, all to kind of cover up their sin. Despite seven wise men saying, there's no lion, they say, nope, there's a lion. I'm going to get eaten. Yeah, there is actually a lion in the streets. It's Satan rolling about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he scares us away from doing God's will and then we face a scarier future. Okay, so one of the things you see in Scripture is that a sluggard's life is much harder, much more difficult, and much more painful than a righteous, blessable, HS, Holy Spirit, controlled life, a disciplined life. Fruit of the Spirit is self-control, it's discipline. So we think that these things take effort, and they do, but these actually take more effort. We're going to see the thing that's like hedged up with thorns. Everywhere you go, it's more difficult. And I have to admit, when it comes to paperwork, since I just don't have the gift of filing, I lose papers, and I have to spend time looking for them. So instead of a filing system, I have a piling system. But then when my piles fall over, you know, then no, it's like, or then I move them, and it's like, now I'm lost. So a poor worker will be poor. If we don't rule ourselves and our desires, we will be ruled by others or become a victim to our consequences. Yeah, we self-inflict pain on ourselves. So I think this is referring, this can clearly in the context, it's the physical realm, but it's also the spiritual realm. He becomes poor that deals with a slack hand. That's one of the words for lazy. So let's put this little asterisk up here. It's this number, and here it is, lazy down here. But the hand of the diligent makes rich. The precious possession of you and I, of you and me, is diligence. Because you can accomplish a lot just by being diligent, but you need to be diligent about the right things. So if you don't watch your herds and do, you know, protect them and, you know, take care of your vineyard and protect it, you don't have herds or crops, and you're hungry and poor. And not just does affect you, it affects others. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. So beware of hiring any passerby. A sluggard is unfaithful. They don't follow through. They don't start things. They don't complete things. And they're a pain to others. You don't trust them. The hand of the diligent is the one that's going to wind up ruling. But the lazy man will be put to forced labor. So this is true in both the physical realm and spiritual realm. The physical realm, rule yourself, you'll be ruled over, just like that happens. You have to sell yourself to be a slave. But in the spiritual realm, God tells Israel at one point, you know, if you're not going to obey me when times are good, I'm going to bring really hard taskmasters over you, and you will obey them. You're not going to enjoy me in the promised land. You will basically be living as a subject in Babylon. A slothful man is like the one who puts his hand in a dish. He starts but doesn't finish. Does not roast his prey. So he actually has managed to catch something. And then, this is an exaggeration, he lets it rot. So you catch the prey and it's supposed to eat. Just like when you put your hand in a dish, it's to get food to get up to your mouth, but you just leave it there. So it's creating this image of someone that, you know, is obviously worthy of ridicule. But the precious possession of a man, woman, or child is diligence. So when I graduated from college, even before then, started reading about what does it take for success, and I found the work of people who spent, you know, decades studying it. And, you know, a common trait is diligence. Stupid people can be a success if they're diligent. This kind of balances out the whole genetic thing, because people who are gifted with intelligence don't have to work as hard, and then they don't develop diligence. Remember I told you the example of they gave kids a math test of some sort, and They praised one group for their diligence, and they praised another group because they were so smart. Then they gave them a second test that was a little harder. The smart people gave up, and the diligent people that weren't smart kept going and did better.
Like the tortoise and the hare.
The tortoise and the hare. Yeah, is that in the Bible? No, Aesop's Fables.
Yes.
Slow and
Yeah.
steady wins the race. So Aesop's Fable. The rabbit takes off. I remember seeing those cartoons when I was younger. It was a common thing. And then the rabbit's there. Oh, I'll just take a little sleep, a little slumber. I mean, whoever put that together, the cartoons together, knew both the Aesop's Fables and. Then the tortoise comes plodding along, and the rabbit wakes up, kind of too late, and goes dashing to the finish line, and the tortoise just kind of crosses over ahead of them. All right, but the thing that I'm going to talk more about today is a sluggard doesn't reach their objectives, doesn't roast the prey, so he doesn't have the feast. And the other thing is they don't have any joy of accomplishment. And as a result, they don't feel good. So they look to other things to make them feel good, be it criticizing and ridiculing others. Oh yeah, they just, are money hungry. Or they find escapism, video games, binge watching, whatever. Drugs, alcohol, things to basically try to give them the dopamine hit that accomplishment would give them. So we want to talk about a little bit the joy of accomplishment down below. Another verse, slothfulness, that's a different word, or the one that's up above. Do two of these. Here it is right here, this guy. Cast into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. All right, so you start deadening yourself. It's kind of, if you think of something and you can immediately do it, that's great. This word is hithpael, which means it causes you to fall into a deep sleep. So the more you put something off, the harder it is to actually do it. I'm not one of those people who should do this, put on a list and do it. I do tend to think, truthfully, I can do it better at a better time, but truthfully, I also don't always get to it. An idle soul shall suffer hunger. Notice suffer is the thing there. So that's one why the title talks about suffering. Being seduced by evil desires in almost every aspect of our life results in every aspect of our life results in suffering, not just in sleep and poverty and hunger, but doing it God's way results in blessing. Doing it Satan's way results in suffering, and Satan's way is always the shortcut, the lazy way, and you don't want to do that. I remember my mom always used to say, if I would try to pick up too many things at once, don't take a lazy man's load. I'm thinking, well, it's smart, I only have to make one trip until maybe it falls, then oh, now I got to clean it up. So when I was looking at words, I came across this passage, and Isaiah 65. So this is like the second to the last chapter in Isaiah, where God has kind of regathered Israel, and this is going to be the future end of the world as Israel knows it in the book of Isaiah. And he said, I called, but you didn't answer. I spoke, but you did not hear. Instead, you did evil before my eyes. So righteousness is doing what's right in God's sight. Unrighteousness is doing what's wrong in God's sight. And the common thing there is you do it with, in righteousness, thing, awareness of what God wants, and with unrighteousness, a lack of awareness or a lack of consideration or a lack of concern for how God is going to view it. You chose that in which I do not delight. So you can do a little study on your own. You know, what are the things in which God delights? He doesn't delight in the strength of a man, but he delights in people who know him and what he's like. Notice it's a choice. We can choose our actions. We want to choose the stuff that he wants. And when he calls, we want to respond. That's what the essence of a relationship. He says in Psalm 27, when you said unto me, seek my face, my heart said, your face, Lord, I will seek. Earlier, and the reason he was able to respond like that, he said, there's one thing I desired of the Lord, and that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Therefore, when he hears God's voice, he responds. Most people do not hear God's voice because they really don't want to. And when they hear it, it's like later, or, you know, I'm doing something else. Let me do something else first. As a result of not responding to God, this is what the Lord God Yahweh says. My servants, the ones who respond and who work and do what I want, will eat. They will also, you know, not be thirsty. But you shall be hungry, you shall be thirsty. Because he's going to give his servants, take care of his servants, give them what delights them, give them what sustains them. But the one who doesn't choose what he delights in, you're going to lose. My servants shall rejoice because they have actually accomplished the will of God. As Paul said, I have fought the good fight. Oh, no. Yeah, you did say that in 2 Timothy 4. Finished the course and kept the faith. That's next week. Also next week is Acts 32. None of these things move me, neither do I count my life as dear to myself, that I may finish my course with joy. Finish it with joy, because he's basically testified to the gospel of the grace of God. If you're doing God's will in the future, you will rejoice. But if you're doing God's will, you will rejoice now, because joy comes from choosing what is best. And if you know you're doing what pleases God, you not only have joy, but you have the basis of a good self-worth. And that is what most people lack. And they try to get their worth and value from all kinds of bizarre and evil behavior. But, you know, if you want the enduring joy and worth and value, do what's right in God's sight. And if God thinks you're hot, you're hot. If he thinks you're bad, you're bad. That's bad in a bad way, not bad in a good way. Okay. Ecclesiastes also had the use of this term for laziness. Because of laziness, the building decays. You frequently hear news of buildings falling down. Both in Florida was one, Miami, overseas. Some of it is because of poor workmanship in the beginning, and others is part of poor maintenance. And through idleness or inactivity of the hands, same word, same meaning, the house leaks. This word used like three or four times, of tears. One of the versions says drops through. So the roof collapses. So it's leaks or drops through. It's the same thing. I mean, in terms of, it's now unusable. All because of lack of diligence. Good understanding gains favor from other people, not like vinegar to them, and favor of God. But the way of the unfaithful is hard. So this tells me that the sluggard lacks understanding. They're then not understanding how, you know, God works and the consequences of their actions. It's insight. They are not faithful. And then because they are not faithfully following through on the stuff they need to do, they wind up experiencing hardship. It's like Aesop's fable of the ant and the grasshopper. The sluggard will not plow because it's cold or it's too hot. or it's too cloudy, or it's too sunny, or it's, I'd rather be doing something else. If you don't do the planning and plant the seeds, come harvest time, you have nothing physically and spiritually. And you gotta plow when it early, as soon as the snows go away. You gotta do it, and the ground's hard and it's work. But if you don't do that, then you'll wind up with zilch, zippo, goose egg, nada, or not nada. The sluggard makes excuses for not taking action, which results in loss. And a lot of people don't want to plan. They don't want to think. I remember talking to a guy who was a major donor to a foundation I was involved in. And the guy said, "I can hire people to do anything except think and talk." It's like people don't want to do that. The fact that it used, I've heard that before from another guy who was a multimillionaire in a number of companies who said can't hire people who think. I was surprised to see the talk part come in, and as I thought about that, I realized that they're really too lazy to work on understanding their audience, to listen, and to frame their speech so that it communicates to other people. And that's a lot, one of the reasons a lot of people are kind of trapped in a culture of poverty is because they really don't make themselves presentable to the people who will give them a job.
Just a comment. So
Sure.
sometimes I feel several when I say suggest something is good to do, and I hear excuses. It's really general excuses. It's really hard. It's impossible. Like that's an excuse that common. So how do you like? What do you say?
Well, what is our current course? Okay, what do I say to someone who says, "Oh, it's too hard if you make a suggestion?" It's what?
All
Oh,
hard labor,
it's
there
coming up.
is
Yeah, in
profit.
all hard labor, there is profit. That is coming up down here. However, the other thing, if you're trying to persuade someone in a workplace, is normally you're making a suggestion because it's going to make things better and save time and be more efficient. So you need to show them that the current course of action is hard as well. And you put a little extra effort in, and then you can relax. If you don't hoist the sail, you won't catch the wind. But let's just drift. All right, so what was the title of that group? Just make sure I read. A sluggard's life is harder, more difficult, and more painful than a righteous, blessable, disciplined, Holy Spirit-controlled life. And it's like you either figure out how to do it smartly, or you'll actually have a dummy ruling over you. It's like I want to avoid that. Okay. B. Fantasy, daydreaming, getting lost in your imaginations. Fantasy, daydream desires kill. Should be single there. Oh, I wanted to ask to mind that. So these two guys, these desires kill, but faithful diligence fulfills, since that's how God designed us. Do you know God designed us to work? 6 days thou shalt labor. Did Adam work before the fall? Yeah. He tended a garden bounded by four rivers. Well, he had to be a little supernatural to do that, but that's a big garden. I don't know if there were weeds in it. After Adam and Eve sinned, work became harder, it's still work. And guess what? When we get to heaven, what are we going to be doing? Working, serving, ruling takes work. So, do you want to rule or be ruled over? You don't have the option of doing nothing.
No.
So I, I
Sounds like
remember
getting our rest.
your heavenly rest, right? That's, a lot of people think about it, incorrect view of Hebrews, that the rest is we don't do anything. I tell you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel. The tribulation martyrs are going to rule and reign with Christ. You need to have kings over the Gentile nations who come yearly for the feast and worship. A lot of places, particularly foundations for their donors, people who have given to them, have a big gala or big banquet, which is really, they pull out all the stops, which actually the donors paid for. But sometimes there'll be a really big donor that will pay for the whole thing. So the gifts can go towards the purpose of the organization. But if you our king, our lord, our boss has a great banquet planned for us. And that's one of the promises he held out to the disciples and the people he ministered to. But a lot of people are going to miss that. He said, to the Jews, some of the Pharisees, you're going to get cast out and you're going to see those dirty, rotten dog Gentiles come in and enjoy feasting with Abraham and all the other folks that were people of faith. God designed us to be fulfilled by our work. And one of the things that you have to be aware of, a guy called Wally Armbruster had a book called, he used to be a marketing guy, Let Me Out. It's what Jesus would say if he visited the church today. And let me out of the stained glass aquarium into real life. And he makes the point in the book that God gave us abilities for our sainthood, and we use them only for our livelihood. God's given us abilities to serve him, but all we do is serve an employer for a temporary, dollar. And I've often thought about that because I've seen people that have I know are good in the this hasn't been too much of a problem in BAC, really good in the secular world, for lack of a better term. But when they come to church, they just sit there like a moron and sometimes fall asleep, just nod the head. It's like they tend to not use any of their gifts to serve the church and their fellow saints. And part of the reason is that they're driven by insecurity. They feel insecure in the church because they haven't put the effort into understanding the scriptures and learning them. And they're probably near the top of the food chain in their secular world, but in terms of faith, they're still babes and they don't have the humility to get sit down and learn. Okay, but God created us to be fulfilled, not just by Him and delighted by Him, but by accomplishment. Desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. So the soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. That means prosperous. So you just desire, 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 desire. You don't do diligence. You get nothing. So dreams without diligence is nada, nothing. It's also hard. The way of the slothful is as a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is a highway. Smooth and easier to walk on. But if you've ever tried to bushwhack your way through a forest or woods, it is really tough going. You basically need to find a spot where the animals have made a trail. Otherwise, every step you're hacking away at something or pulling away things and getting scratched up, and it's hard. And a sluggard, life is hard because you basically haven't, kept the hedges trimmed. So, the hedge of thorns is the unrighteous get a painful, difficult life. So, if you're going to experience pain in doing the proactive stuff, and then it becomes easy. Here's a verse mentioned twice. Buries the hand in the dish and it grieves him to bring it to his mouth again. And the image there is just so silly, that the guy there sitting with his hand in the dish with the rice and, or whatever, and oh, it's just too hard to bring it up to my mouth. Then, you know, maybe he faints from hunger and his head falls in and he gets some, I don't know how it works. But he starts and doesn't finish. And, you know, this is true of all of us. We have our dreams. We think that things are going to go well. Why do we not finish? Because it becomes difficult. And I remember, you know, some of the positive thinking people, you know, obstacles are what you climb on. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Those are obstacles are opportunities to trust God. You know, all that stuff, bumper sticker Christianity, is kind of true. You know, the thing it should be, or his response should be, I'll tell you what my response sometimes is, and it's probably yours. It's, oh no, this is hard. Why did God let this happen? The response should be, is God, I'm sure glad you know why this happened, and I'm sure glad you have a way to resolve this. Please help. Give me grace, favor, or give me grace, strength. The desire or craving of the slothful, lazy person kills them, for his hands refuse to labor. It's a choice. A choice for ease rather than expending energy. He covets all day long. Oh, I wish I had that. I only won the lottery. It's amazing. Every time, you know, I'm in a city, I'll see people scratching off those little lottery things, you know. A guy who was in BAC in our early years said, yeah, lotteries are a tax on people who are bad at math, because the chances of winning are just so astronomically bad. So he covets all day long, but the righteous, who's the non-slothful, non-lazy, can give generously because they have followed the principles of acquiring wealth. And you don't have to be a Christian to follow the principles of Proverbs and get successful and wealthy. But the real success that you want to have is not just a bank account, because that can disappear. Proverbs tells us that. But to be wealthy towards God. I'm not sure I was going to put this one in the series. Maybe it will still show up. Remember the guy who had filled up his barns? And he said, wow, so I'll build bigger barns and then take my ease. And God says, you fool, this night your life will be required of you and you're going to have nothing. And there's one of my favorite verses coming up. In all hard labor, there is profit. Right? That's the first half of it, is great. Idle chatter, wishful thinking, leads only to poverty or folly. Make muscles, not excuses. Okay. This word for labor is toil. It's the word for pain. It's the word for hurt. It's the word for hardship. There's probably sweat involved in it as well. Now, the gym's got this. CrossFit people, this is their, you know, religion. No pain, no gain. So when things get hard, realize this is profiting me. Even if I'm failing at the thing, and even if I wind up ultimately failing and not getting the thing, I have profited because I've developed mental muscle, I've developed intellectual muscle, I've developed physical muscle. In all hard labor, there is profit. Believer, do you believe this? Is this part of your faith? God said it. I believe it. That settles it. But making excuses, idle is unprofitable, leads only to poverty or folly. So when you're caught up thinking, oh, this is too hard, think about, okay, how can this benefit me? And remember, God has arranged our circumstances. The God of the universe who has arranged the, you know, attraction between atoms and, you know, all your body, and the planets, all that stuff. He can arrange all the circumstances of your life for your benefit. You're the star of your own production. So when you encounter difficulties, learn from them. There's profit. Even if you're making a mistake, you learn from the mistake. You're experiencing conflict. Oh, why are these people so dense? Why is it so hard? God has a plan to profit you from that. Even if they meant it for evil. Remember Joseph? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And Joseph was able to not be bitter. If anybody deserved to be bitter in life, it was Joseph. And remember, we have more about Joseph's life in the book of Genesis than we do about Abraham's life. So he had a much longer time of suffering hardship. Jesus only had 3 years. I mean, you know, he got off easy. but you know, Joseph is a great example of that. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty. Plan, plenty. No plan, poverty. Everyone who is hasty, who just wants to get it done, is going to surely result in poverty. Do we believe this one? We plan our work, and we work our plan, and then we get plenty. Diligence is the key link in there. But if you just take the shortcuts, the way of ease, it'll surely result in poverty. So a planned process plus labor equals or yields product. You produce something. You got to plan. Don't spend all your time planning, so then you have to do the labor part. A faithful man who carries out the responsibilities that God or someone else requires of them will abound with blessings. But the one who hastens to get rich will not go unpunished. Who takes the shortcut? Looks like it's a whole lot easier to steal or be deceitful. But haste makes waste. Okay. I'm actually going to try to apply this. And I'm not going to, I'm sure if I get through this. So, you should be thinking, all right, well, you know, I see I should put forth more effort. I should plan. I see that it can lead to negative things. And, you know, all right. I actually came upon this through the sin actually this morning because of this verse. So where's that verse again? Because I'm talking about desire. Desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. So I want to help you, get your desires, the right desires, and have your soul delight in that. So we're going to hopefully give you some stuff that will help you do that. Earlier in that proverb, so that was verse 19 down below, by the way, it said, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when desire comes and is realized, it's a tree of life. Two verses later, it says, the law or instruction of the wise is a fountain of life. It's right through it. And this is a group of proverbs that are actually put together. And here we've got sweet to the soul again. There's a structure to proverbs that I know I could spend another lifetime trying to figure it out. But when the scribes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit put these together, they took concepts that they knew were related and wrote them in order. These are not random things that they just put down. And when I was going through Daily Truth Base, I just saw, despite the fact that I'd gone through Proverbs hundreds of times, that there's a structure here. And I don't have all the structure on this one figured out yet, but there's more structure than we would think. And this is talking about getting your desire fulfilled. That led me, looking up some of the words, maybe being satisfied. Yeah, there it is. Could have been a cross-reference. It might have been a cross-reference. to Psalm 81. Now, a lot of people think Psalms, oh, they're all about praise. No, they're didactic. They're designed to teach. They give a history of what God is of Israel, and this one is a great one. And he says, I am the Lord your God. I'm Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I delivered you from pain and suffering into the promised land. Now, open your mouth wide, and I will fill it with milk and honey. But my people would not heed my voice. God says, this is what you're supposed to do. You need to open your mouth wide. It's basically look to him and trust him, and God's going to fill you up. But nope, they wouldn't listen. They would not listen. Not only that, Israel would have none of me. They didn't want a relationship with God. They weren't listening daily at his doorstep, at his gates, looking for his knowledge. They would have none of me. This is as true today as it was back in the nation of Israel. God's people don't recognize or want to hear his voice. And they actually don't want an abiding relationship with him. Yeah, they're John 15 Christians that are going to be broken off and deprived of blessings. Not in the lake of fire, but all their works in life are going to get burned up, and they'll be regretting it for the eternity in the kingdom. So they cause their effects. As a result, I gave them over to their own stubborn heart, to walk in their own counsels. See, their deceitful, stubborn heart had the values that said, I don't want God to mess up my plans. I really don't want him messing with my life, unless I really need him. I can do quite well on my own. So, okay, that's your final decision. Walk your own way. Walk according to your own earthly, short-sighted vision and thoughts. And then God laments, and I think he actually laments twice in this passage. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. But instead, where are they walking? In their own ways. They don't want God's ways. And that's unfortunately true today as it was then. Then he says, the haters of God would pretend submission to him. This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It's true today as it was then. And they're actually called people who hate God. They don't want a covenantal relationship with him. Oh, I don't hate God. I love him. Oh, really? You love Jesus? Oh, yeah. Praise the Lord. Do you keep his commandments? Oh, no, that's legalism. But your Lord said, if you love me, obey me. And that's the key to having the Father in him abide with you. You don't want a relationship with God. And you're a pretender, a hypocrite. Who did Jesus hate more than anybody else on earth? Jesus doesn't hate people. Yeah, he did. Whoa, you Pharisees. Matthew 23. You decaying, rotten bag of bones. You might pretend submission, but your fate is going to endure forever. You're going to basically get nothing. He would have fed them, I think this is the author, with the finest of wheat. The finest of wheat. Gluten-free, of course. You know how you got fine wheat? You had to grind it and grind it and grind it. It's equivalent of cake flour today. It's a really light, to give a light, airy texture. And I would have given you honey from the rock. Now, honey from the rock is like, that's unbelievable. Rocks don't have honey. If I know, they come from bees and trees. But God would supernaturally give them the sweetness of the land flowing with milk and honey. With that, I would have satisfied you. God wanted to feed them. They would just listen and have real submission. But no, they would walk in their ways rather than his ways. Do we really think we know better than God? I look around and I say, yeah, that's the only way you can explain this behavior. That's arrogant. That's prideful. By pride and arrogance and insolence comes nothing but strife. It's an interesting word for pride. It's not the normal word for pride. It is used in Jeremiah a couple times. Obadiah chapter 1 verse 3 also has it. And it's used of the heart that deceives. Remember, the heart deceives the mind. The heart deceives ourselves, deceives others. And when you see strife, difficulty, conflict, you're going to find arrogance. I know better than the seven guys who say there's no lion. Insolent pride. It's kind of repulsive, rebellious. But with the well-advised, the people who accept God's wisdom is wisdom. Well-advised. How receptive are we to God's wisdom? God's wisdom does not just come from his word. It comes from God's people who know the truth. And this is why we made this up as a wrap for my kids, the NIV. Listen to advice and accept instruction that in the end, you will be wise. If you want to be wise, you have to seek it, says Proverbs chapter 1, as for hidden silver. But you also need to listen to advice. Where are you getting that advice from? And where are you getting that instruction from? From those who teach you the word of God. Same wall. So that was 19, but back to chapter 13. I dropped out a couple of verses. You can go find them on your own. They're still in your Bible. Most of your translations say the law of the wise is a fountain of life. But if you look up this word, it is also, and I think more frequently than we think, it's not referring to five books written by Moses. It's referring to instruction. And it's not just the instruction about the law, but it's also refers to custom or manner of living. The manner of the wise is actually something that gives life like water. And that's why down here, that's verse 14, we get, if you walk with the wise, you will be wise. Modeling, Paul says, model after me as I model after Christ. And all mature believers should be able to say that. But a little incentive before you get to this, poverty and shame will come to him or her or they who disdain, refuse correction. Well, I'm perfect. You can't tell me anything. Disdain. I'm not going to listen to you. And disdain is to scoff at it. A couple, number of sermons back, we looked at the concept of a scoffer. They don't want correction from God, and they also don't want correction from others. But he, she, or they who regard a rebuke will be honored instead of being shamed. So the law, or the instruction of the wise, is a fountain of life, which is part of the realization of your desires. Then the next verse, out of 18, is, desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. Well, if you never start anything, you never plan anything, and you don't work wisely, and you don't put the effort, and you quit as soon as it gets hard, you're never going to accomplish anything that you can be satisfied with. You have an interesting icebreaker. Well, it wouldn't really be an icebreaker because you kind of need to have better relationships to do this, is to ask people what desires have you accomplished that you're proud of? Oh, I'm not proud. So really you've done nothing that is sweet to your soul? Oh, I just praise Jesus for whatever came into my life. Come on, get real. Yeah, there are things that we're proud of. I'm proud of the fact that I can climb up a rope attached to the ceiling with one hand. Wow. In my dreams. The thing that keeps you from your desires is you're doing things that are not God's will. Desire accomplishes sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to the fools to depart from evil. So if you're doing God's will and you figured out what God's will is and you're doing it and then you get it accomplished or learn what he wants you to learn from it, it's sweet. I'm blessed. I have more than when I started in terms of whatever this characteristic or thing is. But fools, you know, they just want to do what they want to do. He who walks with the wise will be wise. So if you hang around wise people, not wise guys, but wise people, companion of fools will be destroyed. And this is what I fear for the millennial generation. Their point of reference is just the others around them. Wisdom of the ages, like they have no concept of what went before them. Exposed people to some of the basic principles of life, and it's like, wow, like, is this for real? They never heard this before. And here they are in college. Some of them are seniors in college, and they have never gotten it. And it's just gotten worse and worse and worse. Okay, my time's up. And I'll pick up a little bit of desire again. And we'll look at the little sleep, little slumber guy and get to the next part. Any questions, though?
Can you go back to one screen?
Yeah, back one screen. This one?
Yeah. So Proverbs 13 and 12, what's the relationship between that and Psalms 81?
Okay, so the desire, getting the desire fulfilled. In order to get your desires fulfilled, you have to walk in God's ways, not your own counsels. And if you're not getting your desires fulfilled, you need to be asking, is this God's will for my life? The other thing that keeps you from getting your desires is you're not listening to God's voice. You don't have a good relationship with him. You refuse to change. And as a result, you miss out on satisfaction. To get satisfied, you have to do the prerequisites. When they were, you know, basically being carried away against their will to Babylon, leaving behind their home, all the stuff that they, you know, even their fields, everything, basically pain, they probably weren't very satisfied. But they were filled with the fruit of their desires, but they desired the wrong thing. Yeah, I should come back and look at that again next week because there's a whole lot more in this. Good question. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. But you do that for those who are rightly related to you, walking in your ways, seeking your counsel, open to your spirit, and other means that you have of communicating your will to us. Thank you that you care about our life here. You don't want us to be overly focused on it, but you want us to be able to enjoy it. You do give us richly all things to enjoy and to use according to your purposes. But thank you particularly that you have joys forevermore planned in the future. And you have told us what we have to do to get them. And basically, it's just doing what you want us to do during our time here on earth, having the priorities that you have for our lives. So we pray that we'd be listening to your voice, sensitive to your spirit, sensitive to the reproofs and counsel that you send our way. And we would have hearts that are really tender towards you, so we can wind up doing what is pleasing in your sight rather than what is displeasing in our sight. We ask that you keep this in our thinking, remind us by your spirit, throughout our week, in Christ's name, amen.